Please turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Chapter 14, verses 53 to 54, and also 66 to 72. We are picking up our sermon series in the book of Mark. Chapter 14, it seems like we've been here, staying here for a long time. As you can see, there's 72 verses in it. I'll give you more of a context in a little bit after reading it. So let's come together in reading this word, the word of God here. And they led Jesus to the high priests, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's pray together one more time to ask God for his blessing. Oh Lord, our God, may you be with us this morning as we are about to hear your words being proclaimed. Open up our eyes to see your Son Jesus. Let us hear his voice in our heart. Speak to us. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have taken a break for 2 weeks from the book of Mark. So you're going to have to use your memory a little bit here. Right before this account, of course, is Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. That was 3 weeks ago. And at that time, I mentioned a couple of details to you that this trial that Jesus was going through is not the only religious trial. This trial is the second phase of the religious trials. There are three phases. First one with the former high priest Annas, which is recorded in the book of John, John 18. Here in the book of Mark, we hear the second phase in detail. So that's what we had 3 weeks ago. And then after this, in chapter 15, verse 1, we see the third phase of the trial, which is supposed to be the formal trial because they're not supposed to hold a trial in the middle of the night. So after daybreak, they can quickly reconvene and do the same thing just so that they can pass the sentence on Jesus. Also, three weeks ago, when I was talking about Jesus' trial, I talked about the theme of trial because there are really two trials that are going on at the same time, namely Jesus' trial upstairs in Caiaphas, High Priest Caiaphas' house. Now, today we're looking at Peter's faith under trial, which leads to Peter's final failure, denying the Lord three times, as we have just read. Now, last time, I also told you that there are three rounds of accusations each. In Jesus' trial, we see the first round of accusation that the chief priests and the council seeking testimonies against Jesus, but they found none. That was in verse 55. And in the second round of accusation, we see that in the false witnesses coming together, accusing Jesus, but none of the testimonies match this problem. Verses 56 to 60. And then round 3, We also see the questioning of Jesus' identity as the Son of God, which is what leads to the final verdict of blasphemy, which is what leads to the death sentence. That's round 3, verses 61 and 65. Well, downstairs in the courtyard in Peter's trial of faith, there are also 3 rounds of accusations that ends with Peter's verdict of Jesus. The first 2 has to do with Peter's association and relationship with Jesus. And the last one comes down to, again, Jesus' identity. Jesus' identity. Now, I truly believe that the reason so many people, so many believers, Christians, struggle with following Jesus faithfully all the time has to do with fear. In this story, Peter is so overcome by fear. There's a tremendous struggle between himself, between following Jesus and not really, truly, completely following him. Remember this Peter. This is not the same Peter I talked about last week. That was after the resurrection. Peter was this glorious apostle, number one apostle leading the church. No, that's not the same Peter. We're back to the book of Mark. This is pre-resurrection. This is the Peter who had, but still, this is the Peter who has witnessed all of Jesus' amazing miracles, his powerful teaching, who has been sent out by Jesus already to have the power to heal the sick and cast out demons. We read it in chapter 6. Who first confessed Jesus as the Christ in chapter 8. Who has seen Jesus' transfiguration in chapter 9. The glorious form of him, the Son. This is also the Peter who has boasted about how even though all others would fall away, he would not. And he even claimed that, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Verses 29 and 31 here in this chapter. He, if you remember, he even cut off the ear of the high priest's servant to protect Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though Mark did not mention his name, but we know it from John. And the sad thing is, Jesus told Peter ahead of time that he would deny him 3 times before the rooster crows twice. And the sad thing is, this may have been happened when Jesus told Peter, that was probably just less than 2 hours ago. Less than 2 hours ago. And yet, this happened. Peter was surely overcome by fear. Someone once described that much of the fear we have in life in this acronym, F-E-A-R. F stands for false, E stands for expectation, A stands for appearing, R stands for real. False, expectation, appearing, real. Agree or disagree? This may be an overstatement as I'm thinking about it, but at the very least, we know that Peter does know and learn what Jesus had taught him. Remember back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we read this. Jesus said that, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Peter must have heard that. And also remember, back in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Peter surely have heard that. But yet, the fear of what is in front of him seems more threatening. Years ago, there was a study done on the topic, what Americans are most afraid of. And I think it is still very relevant today. In this study, they ranked in percentage in this order. Number 1, guess what? Being killed in a car crash. Number 2, having cancer. 3, inadequate social security. Then the next is not having enough money for retirement. Next is food poisoning from meat. Getting Alzheimer's. Pesticides on food, being a victim of individual violence, and able to pay current debts, exposure to foreign viruses. Interesting. Now, I'm sure today is probably the number one. Getting AIDS, the disease. Natural disasters. And so there are some other ones like terrorist attacks. Now, I'm not denying that any of these are real. Just as I'm not denying the danger Peter was facing is real. But the difference between believers and unbelievers, between people who are believers and Christians and secular folks out there, is that believers ought to see, live, and make decisions differently when we are confronted with these realities. All because we should know firmly that the life we have isn't just about this earthly body. We ought to know that. And so I dare say, a contrary living of this understanding is a denial of our Lord Jesus. Just like Peter. And it's just in a different or smaller scale, smaller degree, which may lead us to having a serious, serious fall in our faith, just like Peter. So today, from this story, I want to give you three observations that I believe may help us to check and examine our hearts so that we may avoid having serious, painful lapses and fall in our faith. The truth is, we really need to know where our heart is if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. So here's my first observation. Peter has been following Jesus from a distance. Look at verse 54. The exact wording there tells us this point. He says, Peter had followed Jesus at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now first, I want to be fair. I want to be fair to Peter and praise him and commend him to a certain extent. Yes, after Jesus' arrest, what happened? Everybody left Jesus, deserted him, including Peter himself. But the very fact that Peter came to the high priest's house indicates that he does love Jesus, and he was genuinely concerned about him, only that his love couldn't stand the test of fear. He was bold enough as he came back from fleeing into darkness. Remember that was weeks ago we talked about. And he tried to follow Jesus' trial in the high priest's house upstairs. But, oh, by the way, Peter's only got into the high priest's house because of John. If you read the Gospel of John, it tells us it's because John knows the high priest's household. And so he talked to the servant girl to let Peter into the house. Now, besides John, where's the rest of the nine? Nine, why nine? Remember, Judas is gone by now. So Peter and John, and you have the nine left. Where's the rest of the nine? So I, at the very least, I give Peter credits. Peter is a real, true believer who has a genuine care and concern for Jesus. But he doesn't care enough to go all the way. He only followed him from a distance. Why? What was he afraid of? Well, simple. Personal safety of this earthly life. He was fearful of being identified and apprehended. He was anxious for his own safety, yet he still could not bring himself to abandon Jesus completely. Oh, that sounds like our struggle nowadays, a lot of times. The more Peter sees what's happening upstairs with Jesus, the hostility, the accusations, the insults, the spitting, the beating, and finally the death sentence, the more Peter doesn't want to be identified with Jesus, to be close to him, or to stand next to him. This is fear of pain, suffering, and death for Christ's sake. Yeah. I tell you the truth. a huge part of being a Christian does mean that we are to identify with Christ in his pain, suffering, and even death, earthly death. And that's exactly what's going on with what many faithful Christians are going through even right now. Remember last week in our missions conference, one of the missionary couples shared all the difficulties and hardships that they've been going through. They have been in the mission field for about 2 years, and they have faced racial discrimination, deadly earthquakes, severe abject poverty, and even getting the coronavirus themselves. And think about it. They haven't really begun the work there yet, as they've been just learning the language and the culture in the last 2 years. That's what it takes. So yeah, if we are faithfully following Jesus, it does mean that we are to identify with his pain, suffering, and death. Yes. But let us not forget that pain, suffering, and death isn't the end of Jesus' story, isn't it? That's not Jesus' end of Jesus' story, and if we do identify with Jesus, they're also not the end of our story either. But our problem is that often in the middle of our following Jesus, when we see these things happening to us, we get scared. We are afraid of them, of pain, suffering, and death. And on top of it, while keeping a safe distance in following Jesus, verse 54 also tells us that Peter didn't forget to keep himself comfortable by warming himself at the fire. Notice that little tiny little detail there in the text? Safety and comfort, they often come together hand in hand. I just cannot help as I was reading through this. I just pray and hope that not many of us starting to become comfortable worshiping from home. I understand why we are doing it, but I'm worried and praying that let's not get too comfortable, because it's very easy to get so comfortable. And when one of the servant girls, not a guard, not a person with high ranking, not even any ranking, when the servant girl saw Peter warming himself, verse 64, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." Now, I think this is very interesting that she doesn't say Jesus, but just Jesus. She says, the Nazarene Jesus. Some translator calls it that Nazarene Jesus. Because this gets Peter to be even more sensitive, get him to be all worked up hearing it. Because the town Nazareth, being so obscure and remote in the far north of Palestine, was also known to have a large Gentile population. And so the word Nazarene was often used by some, particularly for those who are living in the south, around Jerusalem, to express contempt. In other words, there's a sense of despise in her tone when she says, "The Nazarene, Jesus." And so, having the fear of his own safety already, and now the worry about being labeled as the despised, Peter denied, saying, "I neither know or understand what you mean." Verse 68. And guess what he did right after that? He moved away, further away into the gateway after the first denial. So that he really, if he really needs to get away fast, he would be right at the door. In other words, he can bail quickly. Quickly out of following Jesus if further trouble comes. I believe this picture may not be too far from some of us today who claim to be following Jesus. The first sign of trouble, I'm out. Let's reflect here for a moment. Ask yourself this. What kind of distance am I keeping in following Jesus if indeed I claim to be following him? Safety, comfort, They often seem to be the first thing that comes that come to our minds living in our affluent, very affluent society. I'm not saying that we should ignore safety and comfort. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying that safety and comfort do not need to be always to be the first priority and concern. We are to be responsible to ourselves and others. I prayed that earlier about the coronavirus. But we must never allow our concern for safety and comfort, even the coronavirus, to overtake and completely preoccupy our mind and our life as Christ followers. Particularly in our worship. Worship is our identity. We are worshipers. And also in our participation in the Great Commission. How do we reach out to other people? Safety and comfort can, by the way, subconsciously become our idols. Nobody's going to say that, oh, I worship safety, I worship comfort. No, I'm not saying that. But they can seep into our bones and affect us. And they become our idols. And they are often what leads us to follow Jesus from a distance. But there's still more in Peter's story here in what he was doing that further kept him away from Jesus. And that's my second observation here in this text. Seeking approval from the world. When the servant girl asked Peter the first time whether he was with the Nazarene Jesus, the answer Peter gives actually comes from a standard format of denial using the form common in rabbinical law for a formal legal denial. Verse 68, he says, I neither know nor understand what you mean. In other words, he uses the standard, the world's way to solicit a quick affirmation and to express the sense of absolute and solemnity in his denial. I think this is very interesting that the first denial Peter gives is one that put in such a standard formula that he thought would settle the matter once and for all. So he thought. It is like this. If somebody comes innocently asking a woman, how old are you? The standard answer would be what? You never ask how old a woman is. And that should settle the matter. By answering in such a way, Peter knows the people in his world would get it. He thought the people would get it and don't go further. He wants the world to know and agree with him right from the beginning. And after the first denial, which is when the rooster crowed the first time, and interestingly, Peter was so zoned out, he wasn't even hearing it. And then after Peter moved to the gateway near the exit from the fire, a different servant girl came up to him. And I know it's a different servant girl because Luke mentions it's a different servant girl. Here in Mark, it doesn't look like it's a different servant girl. But it's a different servant girl. Made an open comment to Peter. Well, he's just making an open comment, not directed at Peter. He said, this man is one of them. Now, notice in verse 69, this servant girl wasn't just saying, or directly, like I said, saying to Peter, but she was saying to the bystanders. She was involving others at this point. Unlike the first accusation, only one servant girl, but no one else around. Peter had already denied already. Peter panicked, and he denied Jesus again. The same thing, if you notice, you go down to the third accusation, the same thing happened again. This time it's just all of the bystanders. Confronted just by the bystanders, meaning other people in the world, Peter was determined to seek approval from them rather than from the Lord. The well-known author, Pastor Chuck Swindoll, many of you have heard his sermons, once shared this interesting story. Years ago, a prominent psychologist with a team conducted an experiment of how a person handled group pressure. It involved multiple groups of 10 adolescents to repeat these experiments. Each time they would send 10 into this one room. They would put this group in the room, and they are all instructed to only raise their hands if they see, or if the teacher points to the longest line on the board, And there are multiple sets of three lines inside the room. So they put three lines out, and then if the teacher points to the longest one, you raise your hands. That's what you're supposed to do. And they would do it multiple times. But literally, this is what happened. Nine of them were told secretly before they entered the room to raise their hands always and only when the teacher points to the second longest line. Okay? So this is all rigged, in other words. So one guy doesn't know. Nine guys know that they only point to raise their hands with the second longest line. So the poor guy in each group often at first would just look around and it's like, what's going on? Frown and confusion, and eventually he or her would just slip his hand up. This remarkable conformity occurred about 75% of the cases. And time after time, this self-conscious stooge would sit there saying a short line is longer than a long line, simply because he or she wants to conform to the rest, with the rest, seeking others' approval instead of truth. See the power of peer pressure? See the power of cultural pressure that we face? Another well-known 18th century evangelist, George Mueller, was once asked about the secret of his success in ministry. You may not know him, but this quote is very powerful, and that's why I want to quote it. He says this, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will, died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God." Brothers and sisters, who do you look to seek approval in your life? Your friends? Your parents? Your neighbors? Do you look at other people's houses, cars, jobs, money, status? Look, for many young women, look, clothes, lifestyles, food, culture, entertainment. How about speech, ethical behaviors, like lying, cheating, stealing, even time spending? How do we spend our time? How are we different from them? Do you look even to strangers, people you don't even know who they are, like people on TV, like in magazines, movies, internet, for approval of the way you live your life? Maybe you're doing this subconsciously because you're exposed to them so much. You want to identify with them. The world, the secular culture is marching on one direction, the opposite way from the Lord, from Jesus, and you know it is wrong, the wrong way. You've been here into the church. You've been growing up in the church. You've been hearing the gospel. You know it is the wrong way. The question is, which way will you choose? Someone once said, and I quote, 5 seconds after you are dead, it doesn't matter what anyone thinks about you, only what God thinks. True. And I would add, the way God thinks about you is all dependent on what you believe, particularly about his son Jesus, and how consistently you are living out your belief now, in this life. If you have been keeping Jesus from a safe distance, if you have been seeking approval from the world, from others instead of Jesus, then what do you do? Well, first of all, don't get stuck in the same old repeated way like Peter by denying your sin with your own self-deception. Don't get stuck with that. Notice, interesting, I find that in this particular narrative, Mark, in the second denial, didn't say anything about what Peter said, didn't make a direct quote of what Peter said, whereas Luke and Matthew and John mentioned it. Because I think there's a point in what Mark is saying, that he's just doing the same thing again. He gets stuck. But turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus now and repent and ask the Lord for his forgiveness now. Pray. Tell him how anxious you are about these things. You are about safety. You are how anxious you are about comfort. about having approval from the world, and ask him for his peace and strength in your life to fight them, to choose him instead. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, Paul reminds us this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Check your heart. Examine yourself. Pray. Don't get stuck with self-deception. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Galatians 6:9. Well, but what if my fear gets worse? What if my fear gets worse? So we have one last observation here. Denying the Lord with a curse. And this point, this solution really is a deep, deep understanding of the gospel, which is what I want to present to you. Verse 70. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." Peter can't fool anyone anymore at this point because his accent gave him away. I didn't say it here in Mark, but in Matthew, it tells us that's exactly what happened. Mark assumes people know that if you're from the north, you can tell. It's just kind of like, you can kind of tell if somebody is from deep south coming up here, you can hear the southern accent, you know you're not from around here. Or maybe if you're from Taiwan, you're hearing somebody from China, and you can tell the accent. I can't. But it's kind of like that. And so Peter, at this point, invoked a curse on himself and swore, verse 71. Now, when it says that he invokes a curse and swear, it doesn't mean that he's using profanity or a vulgarity at this point. But Peter is cursing and damning himself, proving that if he is lying when he says, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." What? "I do not know this man of whom you speak?" Wow. Think about this. The first two denials, Peter denied only his knowing and his association with Jesus, that is, identifying with Jesus. In this final denial, he merely addresses Jesus as what? He didn't even call his name. He called him the man. As he even denied any knowledge of this person in his life, denying Jesus' identity altogether. This is the same man, remember, who emphatically proclaimed and confessed that you are the Christ in chapter 8. I have never heard of this man. This is essentially what he's saying. The trial of Jesus upstairs that's happening at the same time. The Jewish religious leaders are condemning Jesus because of his identity. Because he's the Son of God. And downstairs, where Peter was going through his own trial of faith, he cursed and condemned himself to completely deny Jesus' identity. And then the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered what Jesus said to him. In fact, at this point, Jesus was actually looking right at him according to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus was probably being led to another council, the open council in the market square for the final council at this point. And Peter, in verse 72, says, Peter, he broke down and wept. He broke down and wept is a very difficult term in the Greek there to translate, but thankfully we have Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke says, he wept bitterly. Why did he weep so bitterly? Because he finally realized that his utter failure, especially because of his pride of his boasting earlier, and also the ugliness of how he treated his Lord who so loved him. The curse of death is now, as Peter sees it, inevitably placed upon Jesus, but also on himself. He cursed himself. And in a sense, upon all who deny Jesus in the way we live our Christian life inconsistently, unfaithfully, upon all who have been inconsistent, just like Peter, in showing our allegiance, our loyalty, our faithfulness to Jesus, whom we call Lord. Think about this, really, really. Whenever we sin, we are denying him. We're denying his teaching, denying our identifying with him. We shove him away, especially if we don't admit our sin. But remember what I said earlier, that this isn't the end of the story for Jesus, nor for Peter. And it doesn't have to be for you either, for us. Because we can still repent as Peter remembered Jesus' love for him. Peter may not know the significance of Jesus' death on the cross right now in this story at this moment. But he would after Jesus' resurrection and later after his restoration by Peter by Jesus. Read that in John 21. And the thing is, we do know now. We do know now, and we must know that now, that the cross, what the cross means. As Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, and I'm reading this from the NLT, when Christ was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. Our failures, our lapses, even serious, the most serious fall, need not be the end of our story. It doesn't have to be the end of our story. So repent and know the depth of our sins, all of them, and our unfaithfulness, and know that Jesus bore them for you. Remember his love for you, that he didn't just die for you, but also he was raised from the grave for you. This precious gospel of forgiveness, of new life, is the only hope that we have. It is the only answer that we have to deal with all the failures and all unfaithfulness of our lives, even the worst of our failures, of our sins. So we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of death. Thanks be to God for this amazing grace. Let's pray together. Father and our God, we thank you for reminding us that we have this precious gospel. We are sorry for when we examine ourselves, we see that we have denied you multiple times in our life in different degrees. But thank you that you have also shown us your grace, that you have given us your love, and you have called us to repent, to turn back to you. Lord, we pray that you work in our hearts and help us to respond to this grace and to live according to your will, to glorify you. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.